Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, we will begin there in our lesson here this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 5. We are looking here today, this morning and this afternoon, at the topic of marriage as God designed it, and we zeroed in on that phrase, as God designed it, as we began this morning, noticing that when Jesus was asked a question specifically related to divorce in Matthew 19:4, he answered by saying, first of all, have ye not read? And Jesus went to Scripture and pointed out what God had said and what God had done to appeal to divine will on the subject. And that's what our intention is, generally speaking, as we look at this topic of marriage. There is so much confusion in the world around us and even among religious people about different things related to marriage, but we are endeavoring to look at simply what God teaches in His Word and accept the truth that's taught therein. So we looked this morning, for the bulk of the lesson, we looked at what he has to say about the topic of divorce and remarriage. We noticed that he intends for marriage to be one man and one woman for life, which indicates the permanency of marriage. And we touched on some specifics that relate to divorce and remarriage. But here in our lesson this afternoon, I want to turn the attention now to what God has to say specifically about the role of husbands and the role of wives. There's some overlap between what God expects of husbands and wives, but there's also some specific things God wants husbands to do within the marriage relationship and other things He wants wives to do within the marriage relationship. And so our goal here this afternoon will be to look at those specific instructions He has given. And before we dig into this, I want to mention one thing that is important to bear in mind. We're going to be looking at some things that indicate that the husband is the head of the wife, and there's some responsibilities on both the husband's part and the wife's part in view of that. As we talk about the husband being the head of the wife, or any differences for that matter between the husband and the wife, the point is not to say that either the husband or the wife, either one is superior to the other, or that one or the other is more important or more significant to God. But the point is to say that God has given husbands and wives different roles and different responsibilities, and we need to have the respect for God that's necessary in order to fulfill those roles that He has assigned. So we'll look first of all at the specific roles and responsibilities He gives in His Word to those of us who are husbands, looking first of all at what He says in Ephesians chapter 5. In verses 25 through 29 of that chapter, He says this: husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So notice here, first of all, in this passage, the inspired apostle speaks about Christ and the church, and he speaks about the husband and the wife. And he makes some important points, both about Christ and the church and also about the marriage relationship here in this passage. But he says, just as Christ is the head of the church, the husband is to be the head of the wife. And what that means, first and foremost, from the husband's perspective, is that husbands are to love their wives as Christ also loved the church. It can be easy for individuals, for husbands in particular, to look at this analogy where God refers to husbands as being the head of the wife, and to immediately think about what the husband can do selfishly in order to serve himself in that capacity. But as we look at the specific instruction God gives to husbands, he actually takes the exact opposite approach. He doesn't focus on what the husband can get out of that relationship. He focuses on what the husband needs to give to that relationship, as he is to love his wife and be willing to do for her what is needful, just as Christ was willing to do that for the church. The word love is a word that is sometimes used today to refer to a romantic kind of love between husband and wife, and that would certainly be an appropriate thing to have, but that's not how the term is used here in this context. Sometimes love is used to refer to having a great affection for something, and again, that would be appropriate for a husband to have a great affection for his wife. That's still not really what he's getting at here in this passage. The word love that is used here in this passage comes from the Greek word agapo, and that Greek word is a word that refers to selflessness. It's a word that refers to active goodwill. It's a word that refers to seeking the highest good of someone else. And so what he's saying here is, husbands, look at how Christ sought the highest good for the church, and look at the extent he was willing to go to in order to do what was needful for the church. He was willing to give his life. That is the level of commitment that husbands need to have towards their wives, where husbands are willing to give up things that are desirable or pleasant for themselves in order to do what is needful for their wives. And so that's the kind of love husbands are instructed to have, that love that leads us to selflessly give ourselves as is needed for our wives in order to help meet her needs. He explains down at verses 28 and 29 something interesting about this love that husbands are to have for their wives. He says there, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself." And given what he says there in verses 28 and 29, and also what he goes on to say in verse 31, I believe what he's getting at here is the fact that the marriage relationship, as we looked at this morning, is intended to be one of such closeness and devotion that it could be said the husband and wife, in a sense, become one. They are no longer two, but one flesh. They are to leave and cleave, and that word cleave means to stick like glue. And so the closeness of the marriage relationship is such that it's probably appropriate to make comments such as we often hear today, where a husband or wife will refer to his or her spouse as, well, there goes my better half, or something to that effect. That really is in line, or at least related to, this idea given here in Scripture that the husband and the wife, when they come together, are to leave and cleave, and no longer are they two, but one flesh, and there's a closeness, there's a devotion that could be described as a oneness in that relationship. And so, getting back here to Ephesians 5:28, when he says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies," a man's wife is, we might say, his better half. A man's wife is, in a sense, one with him. And so if he is to care for his own body, he should care every bit as much for his wife as she is joined to him in the eyes of God. And that's something that should lead him to extend great love to her. So these verses here that are directed towards the husband give instruction about love. Verse 29 touches on the nourishing and the cherishing that Christ has for the church, that men ought to have for their wives. That word nourish carries with it the idea of helping her to be healthy and be strong certainly in a physical sense, but also in a spiritual sense and an emotional sense. And then that word cherish carries with it the idea of having a great deal of compassion and care and concern for his wife as well. And that leads us into our next point about the responsibility of husbands toward their wives that's brought out over in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7, in the first six verses of this chapter, the inspired apostle gave instruction to wives. And after giving that instruction, he follows that up by saying, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So notice here, first of all, he gives instruction to husbands to dwell with them, and the them there, I believe, has reference to a man's wife. Dwell with them according to knowledge. When it says according to knowledge there, that may simply refer to the fact that husbands are to dwell with their wives in ways that's in harmony with what God says through His Word. They are to dwell with them according to the knowledge that they gain from the Word of God. But I've heard it suggested, and this would seem to be perhaps the explanation of this phrase, dwell with them according to knowledge. It may be that what he's getting at here is, husbands, we are to do the very best we can to get to know our wives, to get to understand our wives and their specific needs in order for us to nourish and cherish and care for them in the way that we should. And this gets back to that love that we looked at in Ephesians chapter 5. If we love our wives as we should, we're going to want to do whatever we can to help our wives have their needs met. And that's going to require us to get to know and understand our wives and their needs and their what is important for us to give to them in order for them to be what they should be spiritually and be well physically and emotionally and so forth. And so it's important for us to make sure that we know our wives, and that might be what he's getting at here in this verse. He also mentions there giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. The word honor that's used there is a Greek word, as I understand it, that refers to placing a high value on something. In other words, husbands are to, you might say, treasure our wives. We are to value her very highly, and that should then lead us to dedicate a great deal of time and attention to giving her what is needful in order for her to be provided for and cared for. And it mentions they're giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. The words weaker vessel there may have reference to the fact that wives, generally speaking, are going to be physically weaker than the husband is. And the husband is not to use that for some kind of selfish advantage. He's to do the opposite of that. He's to recognize that his wife as a weaker vessel needs that honor and needs that extra care in order to make sure she's provided for, and he's doing his part in that role. And then it goes on to mention, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And that last phrase in the verse demonstrates how important this instruction is, that one's prayers can be hindered if we're not submitting to God's will on this subject. So there's some specific instruction about love and about honor that needs to be given to our wives. But something else that is a primary responsibility of the husband is to be the provider for the wife and for the family in general. If you look over at 1 Timothy chapter 5, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, this passage here is actually a passage that talks about caring for widows, but in the context of this, it makes a point about the man who is the head of the house and his responsibilities. It says, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And some translations say unbeliever there in place of infidel. In other words, husbands have the responsibility of providing for those of our own households. And if we do so, or if we don't do so, rather, it says he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And what I believe that might refer to is even unbelievers can recognize their need to provide for their own. If we refuse to provide for our families, it could be said we're worse than an unbeliever, worse than an infidel in that regard. And so part of the responsibility of the husband is to be the provider for the family. He is to be the provider of the physical necessities of the family. That's part of being that in that role of provider. That doesn't mean that wives can never, in any situation, work a job outside the home that's a paying job. I don't believe it means that any more than some of the passages we'll look at in a few minutes mean that would mean that husbands can't work at all inside the home. But the primary role, the primary place where God has placed the husband in the marriage relationship is to be the one who is the provider. And the primary role where God has placed the wife is to be the keeper of the home, as we've seen, as we'll see in just a few minutes. And so while a wife may have a job outside the home and help with providing for the basic necessities, it's to want to understand it's not God's intention for that to be her primary role. It's the primary responsibility of the husband to fulfill that role. But something else that is a part of the husband providing for his family is he is to provide for his family spiritually. He's to be the leader spiritually and generally speaking of the family. He's to be the head of the household. He's to be the one that ensures the family is cared for, and part of that involves doing the very best he can to lead his family down the path that pleases God. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 this time, in verses 4 and 5, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, these verses here are in the context of talking about the qualifications of elders, and I'll explain why I wanted to look at these verses in just a moment. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And there's a lot to say on those verses as it relates to the qualifications of elders, but I really want to zero in on that language used there, rule his own house, ruleth well his own house. God uses this language in relation to a man who is the husband. He is the father. He is the head of the household. He is, there's a certain amount of rule he has in the house. He is the head. He is the leader of the household. And men are to accept that responsibility, not in a way that is condescending toward our wives, not in a way that is just looking out for ourselves and how we can use that role to our own benefit, but men are to use that role as the leader of the household to help ensure that the family goes down the path that God would have the family to go down. There's a verse over in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15 that most of you are probably familiar with. It's the verse in which Joshua exhorts the Israelites after they've taken the land of Canaan. He exhorts them, says, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve." And he mentions the gods which your fathers served were on the other side of the flood, and the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. But he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he noticed there in that passage, Joshua didn't wait for his wife to speak up and say that. Joshua didn't wait for his children to speak up and say that. Joshua stood up and said, or spoke up and said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua accepted that leadership role within his family. He didn't shrink back from that, but he said, "Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And he did, it indicates, the best he could, at least at that time, in order to lead his family down that path. And that's the responsibility that husbands have. But we recognize that there are times when a husband may encourage his wife, and if they're blessed with children, encourage the children to go down the path that they should go. And we recognize that each person is individually accountable before God, and the husband's wife or the husband's children may decide, I'm not going to follow the path that my husband is trying to lead me down and accept what the Lord's will is for me. But the husband's to do the very best he can in that. And a lot of times when the husband steps up and takes on that leadership role and accepts that leadership role and demands he's going to do everything he can to lead his family down the path that pleases God, a lot of times the family does follow, and he can end up helping his household, his wife, and perhaps children as well, to go down the path that they should go in pleasing the Lord. And so while husbands are not to look at this role as the head of the wife, as one that is about looking down on her in a condescending kind of way or belittling her, husbands certainly aren't to do that. But at the same time, husbands shouldn't be too timid to step up and take on that leadership role and be those leaders, that head of the house that God expects us to be, in order to make sure that the wife is cared for as well as any children in the family, and make sure that we are indeed demonstrating that love toward them that God expects us to. But now I want to turn the attention for the rest of the lesson to the instruction God gives in His Word to the wives. And we won't look, of course, at every passage, but we'll look at a few passages that demonstrate some of the things that are part of the responsibility of the wife in the marriage relationship. And we've just been talking about how the husband is the head of the wife. And that gets back to this analogy of Christ and the church. As Christ is the head of the church, the husband is the head of the wife. And because the husband is the head of the wife, that creates a unique responsibility on the wife's part that is brought out over in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And so here, he specifically instructs the wives to be in submission to their husbands. And notice it says they're as unto the Lord. That's really key. Anytime we're talking about submission to another human being in any capacity, to think about this phrase, as unto the Lord. The reason for us being submissive, whether it's members to elders in a congregation, whether it is residents of a nation toward the government, whether it is wives toward their husbands or whatever it may be, it's not that we've done a lot of thinking and brainstorming and we've come to the conclusion that we think whoever we are submitting to is deserving of us being submissive to them. That's not the reason for the submission, not the primary reason at least. The primary reason is this is what God commands. This is something we're doing in obedience to God. And so getting back to the wives being in subjection to their husbands, wives may look at their husbands and think, well, my husband doesn't deserve this. Look at the way he treats me. And we want to recognize from the husband's perspective, recognize that if we're doing our part to love our wives as we should, we're going to make it a lot easier for her to do her part. And our responsibility is to love her, and that's what we should be focused on. But from the wife's perspective, it's important to recognize, regardless of whether the other spouse does his or her part, we still have this responsibility toward God. Whether or not a wife is in subjection to her husband, husbands still have the responsibility to love their wives. And whether or not husbands are loving their wives like they should, that the wife still has the responsibility to be in subjection. And that phrase, as unto the Lord, is a really key phrase in understanding that. But it mentions there the husband being the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. and the Savior of the body. So just as the church has the responsibility to submit to Christ as their head, wives have that same responsibility to their husbands. We understand that with Christ, He has never and will never ask the church to do something that the church is not supposed to do. He's never going to demand something of the church that would cause us in any way to sin. Christ is not that kind of a head. When you think about the husband, on the other hand, there may be, and probably are, many husbands who may ask their wives to do something that's not in harmony with the will of God. And that can create some challenges for wives in understanding how that submission is to be carried out, what that subjection looks like. And it's important to recognize, on the one hand, anytime somebody asks us to do something that's in violation of the will of God, we always obey God rather than man. And so if a husband asks his wife to do something that violates the will of God, the wife should submit to God over her husband in that regard. But it's also important to recognize that even if a wife has a husband who is a non-believer, that doesn't mean, just because he's not a Christian, that she is to just brush aside the responsibility to be in submission. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 makes that very clear when it speaks there about wives being in subjection to their husbands, and specifically mentions a situation in which the husband is not obedient to the word. It says, so that even if any don't obey the word, they may be won by the behavior of their wives without a word, seeing your pure behavior in fear. And I'll dig into more of that in just a minute. But the point, first of all, is to recognize, even if a husband is not what he's supposed to be, a wife still needs to do her very best to be what she's supposed to be. And the same applies on the other side when we're talking to husbands. But there can be situations in which a husband who is not a Christian may ask his wife to do some things that would cause her to violate the will of God. And so she, as a Christian, says, I can't do that. But then there may be other things he may ask her to do that wouldn't violate the will of God. And so she says, okay, I'll be in subjection, or I am in subjection. And this verse points out just how important that is. It says, even if any don't obey the word, they may be won by the behavior of their wives without a word, seeing your pure behavior in fear. In other words, they may have heard the gospel and rejected it, but now that they're observing this conduct in their wives, they may end up, through her example, being led to the truth. They may end up, through her behavior, being led to want to submit to the God who she is clearly in submission to, recognizing this behavior is something that is just so wonderful and indicates there's something about this, something deeper about this that's causing her to do this. And that husband may end up deciding that he wants to submit to the Lord as a result of her example of submission to him. And so thinking about these two verses and what this seems to be saying as he addresses wives who have husbands who don't obey the word, there can be a temptation in situations where a husband's not a Christian, he's not what he's supposed to be, and a wife is a Christian and she is generally what she's supposed to be. There can be a temptation for the wife to think, well, maybe we should reverse roles here. Maybe I should be the one who is guiding the family, since I'm the one who knows better in this situation. Maybe I should be the head of the house. Maybe I should be usurping authority in some way. And the inspired writer says, no, it doesn't work that way. You still need to do what you're supposed to do. And by that, you can potentially lead your husband to follow the truth. And so it's really important for wives to be in subjection to their husbands, regardless of whether he is a Christian or not. But something else that's part of the wife's responsibility to her husband is brought out over in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, and I'll first just read verse 4. This is a verse that references what Titus, as a young evangelist, was to teach the aged women, but the aged women, he was to teach them to teach the young women. It says to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. So the point here is women are to be taught and to be practicing this soberness, this love of their husbands, and this love of their children. When it talks there about this love of their husbands, earlier when we looked at the husband's need to love our wives, we mentioned that that love is an agape love. The word here for love their husbands is a word that is a form of the phileo love. I believe philandros is how it's pronounced, but it's related to phileo love, and the reason why that's significant is because phileo, unlike agape love, is more of an affection. It's more of a closeness, if you will. It's more of a close feeling of friendship with her husband. She's being instructed here to have that great affection for her husband. And so God says husbands need that from their wives. They need their wives to show them affection. He goes on to say in verse 5 some additional things that the older women are to teach the younger women. It mentions to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And I want to zero in on that phrase, keepers at home, that's used there. This phrase is a phrase that sounds, based on what our society teaches, this sounds like a demeaning phrase to say that younger women are to be taught to be keepers at home. But God is not in any way, shape, or form demeaning women. This is these responsibilities that he's giving to the wives are very important, just as important as the husband's responsibilities. But he is saying here, this is to be her primary role in the marriage relationship. While the husband is the primary provider, the wife is to be the primary homekeeper. She is to be the one who has the primary responsibility of taking care of things around the house. That is part of God's intention for the wife in the marriage relationship. And so while it would be wrong for her to, it would be wrong for a man to neglect his responsibilities to provide for his family in order to take up the work of being a homemaker, it would be every bit as wrong for a wife to neglect her responsibilities of taking care of things around the house in order to have a job that is going to demand hours of her, that's going to take her time and attention away from that so that she's not able to be the keeper of the home that God expects her to be. And so again, it's emphasizing here the primary role and responsibility that the husband and wife have within the marriage relationship. And that's not a popular thing in our society at all, but we want to, again, notice God is the one who instituted marriage. God's the one who designed it. And we want to look to what his will is rather than what man says on the subject. One more thing we'll note about the wife's responsibilities is going back to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 18, we looked at this briefly this morning as we noticed the establishment of marriage back when God first created man and woman. But I want to zero in on something that God says here concerning Adam in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, "The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." And so part of the responsibility of the wife is to be that companion for her husband, that helper who is perfectly meet or perfectly suitable for him. And we can understand how the wife is perfectly suitable for her husband, especially in the immediate context of this, how the wife is able to fulfill that role of allowing the man to be able to, and really mankind, to be able to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It wasn't any kind of animal who could be man's helper and be able to carry that out. It wasn't another man God created to carry that out, but rather it was a woman God created for him in order to carry that out. But more generally speaking, a woman is to, a wife is to be her husband's helper, whether it be with things related to him seeking to provide in various ways for the family, or whether it be in spiritual matters with him seeking to lead the family spiritually. She is to be his helper. She is to be right there by his side doing what she can in order to help him as he endeavors to lead the family in the way that pleases God. And that is a very noble role and task that God has given to wives, certainly not something that is demeaning to women at all, but something that is a wonderful responsibility, really, that God has given to wives in the marriage relationship. And there's other things, of course, that we could look at, but I hope that this has helped us to get the basic idea of these different roles God gives to husbands and God gives to wives. And when putting this together with what we looked at this morning about God's establishment and purpose for marriage and what he says about divorce and remarriage, as we put all this together, I hope we can get a good picture of how God's designed marriage. It's way different than what many in the world think of when they think of marriage, but it's important for us to submit to what God teaches through his word, and I hope this lesson has helped us to better understand what that is. There might be some here this afternoon who are not yet Christians, and if you're in that situation, we'd encourage you to consider what God says about salvation. That's something that he has every authority, or all the authority, to speak on as well. And he teaches that if we are not obedient to him, we don't have salvation promised to us. And he teaches us through his word that he really is going to send people to eternal hell. And there's going to be individuals who face an eternity in hell where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. And we don't want to be in that situation. We want to be in the situation where we are able to spend eternity in heaven with him. And he tells us everything we need to know in order to understand how to be in that situation. And if you're someone who's not yet a Christian, he teaches us through his word that you need to believe that his son Jesus is the Son of God and be willing to confess that and repent of your sins, meaning turn your life in the opposite direction of where you're headed, no longer living for self, and begin living for God. And be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, then arise to walk in newness of life. We'd encourage you to let it be known if you have the desire to be baptized before you leave here this afternoon. If you need to study about what God's will is for your situation, we'd be happy to study with you. And if you're someone who is here who is a Christian, who is struggling with something in your life, you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that also. And so if you're here and you are subject to the invitation, we'd encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.